Could you understand how troubles are sometimes allowed to come to the Lord's own people in order to show them more truth? Our present studies are in the Gospel of John. Today we are going to begin in chapter 11, and you might open your Bibles at that point because we're going to be reading in that portion, and I think that the truth that we want to point out will be clearly seen as you follow along as we comment. In the last study that we had, in which we finished chapter 10, my time ran out before I could point out a certain truth in the last two verses that I don't want to miss. And so now, if you don't mind, while you have your Bibles open, where we're going to be beginning with chapter 11, if you will look back at the last two verses of chapter 10, verses 41 and 42, I want you to notice there something about the basis of faith, because this is something that John is writing his epistle, his gospel about, something we're all interested in, and this is the matter that had been discussed in this previous portion. This is the passage in chapter 10, verses 41 and 42. "And many resorted unto him and said, John did no miracle, but all things that John spake of this man were true, and many believed on him there." I wanted to point out particularly that many people came to him because of two things. He performed miracles. He produced results, more results and better results than had been done under the preaching of John. And further, he fulfilled Old Testament Scripture. That is to say, everything that John spake about this man was true. Well, John, of course, is no longer with us. We don't speak of John the Baptist as if he was a contemporary scholar or preacher. But we do have what John was setting forth. We have the Scriptures. And the Christian gospel, as it is presented, is the fulfillment of the Old Testament Scriptures, as can be seen when you read and study in the Bible. At the same time, it actually achieves results, consequences, that are more profound, more effective, than the Old Testament was able to do. Now, this is the basis of confidence in Jesus of Nazareth, and it will always be a sound basis of confidence in the gospel itself. And now we come to a very touching truth in chapter 11. In the incident about Lazarus, about the raising of Lazarus from the dead. And as I've already said, this story is so dramatic. It's such a clear-cut picture that we can go to it, and as we read, we'll see the truth in it as we read along. So with your Bibles open in chapter 11, I want you to notice that in the first two verses, you have a sort of an insight, as it were, a bit of a glimpse of a certain family in Bethany with whom the Lord Jesus had much to do. A family in which there were two sisters, Mary and Martha, and a brother, Lazarus. And these sisters together and this brother were the people that are involved in this particular story. And you'll notice in chapter 2 that the writer of this gospel points out that it was that Mary which anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. Now in verse 3, "Therefore his sisters sent unto him," the sisters sent unto the Lord Jesus Christ, "saying, Lord, behold, he whom thou lovest is sick." And in that very simple form you have, actually, the true form of prayer. This is the kind of praying that we would do. You know, sometimes we think with reference to praying that praying is just a matter of asking. And some of us don't pray because we don't know what to ask for. And because we don't know what to ask for, we don't pray. Sometimes we think about praying as if it was a matter of getting a certain result in mind and then asking for the result, or a procedure in mind and then asking that that procedure be endorsed. Sometimes I think with reference to prayer, we're very much as a patient who would come to a doctor and tell the doctor what kind of a prescription the patient thought he needed, the treatment that he thought he needed. How often we go to the Lord in prayer. We don't want to start praying until we know already what we think the answer should be. Then we come into the presence of God and ask God to do this thing which we now have figured out would be a good thing to have done. And this is, of course, quite beside the point. The thing to do is to bring your requests unto the Lord. And in this case, these sisters simply sent word to the Lord Jesus and said, "Lord, behold, he whom thou lovest is sick." Please notice the designation of this man Lazarus. That's the way they referred to him. The one whom the Lord Jesus loved. I want you to notice in this connection that sickness is no sign of alienation from God. Sometimes people will leave you with the impression that if you're sick, you must have done something wrong. and that if you're sick, you must in some way be out of the will of God. If you were really in the will of God, you wouldn't be sick. Well, I know there isn't anybody who wants to be sick, but let me tell you right now that the presence of sickness and the actual experience of sickness is no evidence at all that God has his back turned on you. And in this case, it was no sign of alienation that Lazarus was sick. But now we come to the part that becomes more interesting and in some ways almost astonishing. When Jesus heard that, he said, "This sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby." Now, verse 5, "Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus." Verse 6, "When he had heard, therefore, that he was sick, he abode 2 days still in the same place where he was." Now, the first thing the Lord Jesus said, when he knew that he was sick, the first thing that he said was that this sickness was not unto death. In other words, this was not a sickness that was going to result in the permanent death of this man, but it was going to be an occasion when God would be glorified. And then the next thing that is brought out to us is a statement there for us to watch and see. In spite of what the Lord is going to do, you're to keep in mind that the Lord loved these people, because he's now going to do something that's hard to understand. He's going to stay where he is. So you have a delay in response to the prayer that was offered. When the two sisters sent him word and said that he whom thou lovest is sick, the natural thought would be you'd expect him to immediately go down there and do something about it. And here you see the Lord deliberately delaying and waiting 2 days longer where he was, and waited that long before he went. He delayed in response to the prayer. And this delay, which you have in this fashion, we may say to every one of us, is no sign of indifference on the part of God. Any number of times, many of us will find that we'll come before the Lord with something in prayer. It would be wonderful to have an immediate answer. Sometimes it might be even strengthening to our faith if we had an immediate answer. And we'll know what it is when we get the answer. We'll know how to thank God and to praise God. But there are times when the answer is delayed. The response does not appear immediately. This is no sign of indifference on the part of God. And it is no sign of lack of love on the part of God, as is inserted here in this portion, when you read in chapter 5 that the Lord Jesus loved Mary and Martha and Lazarus. And now we go along and see what happened after that. After he had waited those 2 days, then he started out on his movement, his trip, to go from Galilee down to Jerusalem. And he talks it over with his disciples. We read here in verse 7. Now, you've got the Bible open in the Gospel of John, chapter 11. And now we're looking at verse 7. "Then after that saith he to his disciples, Let us go into Judea again." Remember, he was up in Galilee, in the northern part of the country, and in the northern province. "Let us go into Judea again. His disciples say unto him, Master, the Jews of late sought to stone thee, and goest thou thither again? Reminding them the Lord Jesus that the public was very hostile to him, and that he just barely escaped being stoned the last time he was down there. Jesus answered, Are there not 12 hours in the day? If any man walk in the day, he stumbleth not, because he seeth the light of the world. But if a man walk in the night, he stumbleth, because there is no light in him." This is referring a very general, average, everyday truth that the best traveling comes in the daytime, that it's always dangerous to wait too long. You better start out, because you'll have daylight as you go. This is a very common truth, and yet when it's put here, it would mean something like this, that prompt action in response to the will of God, when the time comes, prompt action is important. Don't wait. Action must be taken when it is God's will, and that must be done regardless. Now, the fact that there's likely to be opposition, that doesn't interfere. If it's the will of God that you're to go and do a certain thing, you're to go and do a certain thing. If there happen to be opposition, then there'll be opposition. But the Lord will be with you. And so we say that action must be taken when it is God's will, regardless of the possible opposition that there may be. Now in verses 11 to 15, we find another interesting fact. We find that the Lord Jesus knew that Lazarus had died, and yet he was now going to go down there. "These things said he, and after that he saith unto them, Our friend Lazarus sleepeth, but I go that I may awake him out of his sleep." That's an interesting fact that in the New Testament, the word death would be fitting and proper in ordinary reference, that when you read in the context of the gospel, whether you read throughout the epistles or in the actual writing of the Lord Jesus Christ, you don't, speaking in the records of the Lord Jesus Christ, You don't speak in terms of death as much as you speak in terms of sleep. And of course, the point here about this is not so much a reference to the condition of the person as it is the fact that it's temporary. The difference between death and sleep is that asleep, you get over it. You wake up. And that's the idea here. And our Lord Jesus knew that Lazarus had died, but he now intended to go and wake him up out of his sleep to raise him from the dead. He knew what God wanted him to do. Now in verse 16, you will see that Thomas, which is called Didymus, said unto his fellow disciples, "Let us also go that we may die with him." And whatever you may think about Thomas, what comes out here at this point is that Thomas was so sure that the opposition of the Jews would possibly be fatal, that they would probably kill the Lord Jesus, that Thomas was willing to go down there and die with him. We often call him Doubting Thomas, because he did, on occasion, doubt the things of the Lord. But you will find that he didn't suffer from lack of courage. This man was ready to go. And even though in his pessimism he was expecting to be killed, and it turned out he wasn't, still he was willing to go in spite of that danger. Our God and Heavenly Father, help us as we read along in thy word to see things that will speak to our own hearts, and help us to understand thy ways in dealing with us about these things. For thy name's sake we ask it. Amen.